Most of you are like myself. We work on a job where we don't have anybody around that's like-minded. We live in a world where we're scattered out, what few of us there is. We've got people sitting back there thinking, we've got, most of you don't know this, but we've got a fellow in Norway, and I can't pronounce all of his name, Ole, I think is the best part of his first name. He's sitting watching right now. He's all by himself in Norway. And I don't do good with English, much less Norwegian. But we've got people like this all over the world that are listening in. And we get the privilege of coming together every week and really getting a little bit of the feel of what it's like to be in the congregation of the righteous. A lot of people don't have that. This is a blessing. It's a blessing to be able to know that our God is providing something for us that most people are rejecting. When Yeshua said, I've come to give life and that more abundantly, most people just, they don't care about the abundant life. It's not talking about abundance of money, that stuff like that doesn't matter. But it's abundance of understanding and praise for him for what he's doing. Not everybody even knows or understands the counting of the Omer from Passover up to Feast of First Fruits, which is always the next day after Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath. We start counting, and we count for 50 days. Up to the time of a feast day called Shavuot, or what we know in English as Pentecost. And we've come to understand through the grace of God and his mercy that that's called the counting of the Omer. And there are certain things that you would do during the time of the counting of the Omer. Let me just give you a little background. When the children of Israel left Egypt, you know, they experienced that first Sabbath. And the next day, they started counting. And did you know it's going to take exactly 50 days from the time they left till they get to Mount Zion? And then God's going to speak. They're getting ready to meet God. He's given them 50 days to count the Omer, to get ready to meet God. Now, it's been broken down over the millennia, you know, what we would look at first week. First week, the first 7 days, we'd think about love. And see, the Bible says count the Omer for yourself. Counting the Omer has nothing to do with me thinking about other people's sins. None whatsoever. It's having to deal with myself. You know, I know everybody's going to face God. But you know the one that I'm really worried about that faces God? Me. And I want to know what kind of love that I really have. And the first week, you know, I really concentrated on that. The second week, which tonight's the last night of the second week, it was discipline. So much is said in the scriptures about discipline. And I'm good at that in some areas. You know, I'm good at disciplining myself to work. I'm good at disciplining myself for other things. My wife would disagree with me on doing work around the house and stuff like that, you know. But I discipline myself in a lot of areas. And I always thought I was pretty good at it until this year, the counting of the Omer. And did you know the Bible teaches us to be patient? Don't it? I have had a time this week of being tested on how I would be disciplined being patient. I really have. And it's been tough. I'm kind of looking forward to next week. Beginning tonight, we'll start studying all the things about compassion in our life. I think, you know, I'm probably a pretty compassionate person, but I'm sure I'm going to be tested on that this week too. And on up to the time that he speaks to our hearts. But it's worth it. It honestly is worth it. I'm really looking forward to the Torah portion tonight. I think it's a subject that's, and I'm just be real honest with you, it's just not real popular. The subject's on the priesthood. I'm going to title it tonight, Why Few Are Chosen. Remember over in Matthew chapter 22, I believe it's in verse 14, Yeshua himself said, many are called, but few are chosen. Now, he was saying that in the context of a parable where people were sent out, his bondservants were sent out to invite people to the wedding feast. And there's a man that shows up without a wedding garment. He just wasn't too interested in doing things the way it's supposed to be done. Well, folks, that's the way most of the people are in the world today. They're not interested in the way that God does things. Now, they're interested in religion. But it's very interesting that that phrase, many are called, but few are chosen, fits perfectly with the book that we're studying right now. The book of Leviticus, as we know it in English, is the English word that they use there, Leviticus, because it is the instruction for the priesthood. But the word Vayikra, which is called in Hebrew, means called. Many are called, but few are chosen. I thought I'd jump on my skin when Judy was teaching on tonight. It's like God has drawn a line in the sand. And he said, who's going to be on my side? Did you know that happened exactly when the children of Israel made the golden calf? Moses come down and he said, who's going to be on God's side? You know who got on God's side? The Levites. Do you know it was because the Levites did that they were chosen as the priest? They weren't priests before that. They were chosen as priests. God called upon them to do some very difficult things. Everybody that was involved in the making of, or at least the demanding that it be made of, and the worshiping of that golden calf, was to be killed. It didn't matter if they were in the tribe of Levi. It didn't matter if they was in their own family. They had to do it. God said that the Levites, the priesthood, would now be the firstborn, a concept that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. The firstborn was always the oldest son who got a double portion blessing from the father. Now, the reason was not so that he could have twice as much as the younger son. The reason was that if any of his brothers ever get in trouble, that he can redeem them. He can buy them out of that trouble. That was the purpose of it. And so now God has used that concept of the firstborn to transfer it over to the Levites. Did you know that one of the most hotly contested thoughts or concepts in the world today is who is the priesthood of God? Now, some folk got really mad at me. Because I say the priests are just like Judy said, they're the ones that choose. They're the ones that choose to be on God's side. I mean, if God can draw a line in the sand in the days of Moses and say, look, whoever's going to be on my side, they choose that side, then God makes them the priest. I think it's true today. And it's true in a greater sense than you've ever understood. The New Covenant Church, according to 2 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, he has made us priests to offer up spiritual sacrifices, just like Judy read to us a while ago. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, unto him that loved us and gave himself for us to make us kings and priests, to make us a kingdom of priests. Who was he talking to? To believers who would choose him and choose to walk the way he said to walk. I was going to be honest with you, everybody don't do that. Okay? Did you know the priesthood has been one of the most sought after positions in this world? Think about it. In Yeshua's day, Levites didn't have the job. It was taken away from them. And whoever, didn't matter who they were, that could pay Rome the most money was awarded the job as the high priest and the priest. They were called bastard priests. They weren't Levites. But they wanted it because it was a very lucrative position. Okay? Now, if you follow the instructions of the priesthood, you won't be no more wealthier than anybody else. Okay? Everybody's equal in God's sight. But if you mistreat the priesthood, you can become very wealthy. Religious leaders today are trying to be the priest because they see it as a very lucrative position. And it is to those who want to pervert the word of God. You see, when Caiaphas was the high priest during the time of Yeshua, he had a position of power and of wealth. But you know, the high priest supposed to be pointing people to the Lamb of God. Caiaphas wasn't doing that, was he? Who should have been the priest? He wasn't, but he should have been. John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a Levite. And he done the work of the high priest, because remember when Yeshua came to him to be baptized? He looked at his disciples and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." He was pointing to the Messiah. The priesthood's not changed. I just want you to understand that we're going to be called, but not everybody's going to be chosen. I think that's what God's doing. He's been calling for a long time. But not everybody's going to be chosen to be a priest, because there's a cost involved. Okay? One thing we have to recognize is the priest is the most of the believers who are our brothers in the Messiah. Don't think that the law of God has any effect on their life whatsoever. That's a fact. Our other brother, Judah, does not think that the death of Yeshua has done anything for them. They don't see a need for that. What is the job of the priest? It's so simple. The job of the priest was to assist people in drawing near to God. Unless a person is willing to be helped, and by the way, God is going to use people. Okay? He always has. Just like I told you a while ago, God could poke his head out of heaven, scare everybody to death. But he chose to use us as witnesses. That's our greatest job, to be witnesses. Witnesses for what? To show people the difference between clean and unclean, how to draw near to God. That's the job of the priesthood. People die trying to draw near to God when they don't have a priest to tell them the protocol of the king. I'm afraid a lot of people are getting ready to die. Because a lot of people that call themselves the priesthood are not the priesthood. Oh, they may have been called, but they've not been chosen. See, the chosen's willing to pay the price. You'll understand this when I get into the scriptures. Now, again, I'm opposed on every side. People say, well, you're not a Levite, you're not a priest. Well, the Levites wasn't priests, and they chose to be on God's side, were they? I've chose to be on God's side. And I know that there's a cost associated. And I think the major part of our ministry is to teach people how to be priests in the coming days. Now, some of you may be sitting here, some of you listening, you may not be interested in that at all. But I said that the priesthood is the most sought after position in the world. But there's two reasons for that to be sought after. One is so you can have money and power. The other is because you love him with all your heart, mind, and soul, and you love your brother as yourself. A desire to be a priest, the way God says, is the very epitome of keeping God's commandments. What are the greatest commandments? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. If you truly want to be a priest, desire to be a priest, and do it the way God says, that will exemplify your love for God and your brother more than anything else. Okay? But we're dealing with a world where the majority of our brethren don't believe that we ought to have any kind of protocol. They ought to be able to come to God just any way they want, anyhow they want. Well, it won't work. I mean, there's coming time God said it won't work. I know. We're coming up just next week. We're coming up on a very interesting passage that I want you to turn to. It's found in Leviticus chapter number 17. I want you to pay close attention to this. Now, I'm not in any way trying to say that God has changed. He's not. God has never changed. He won't change. But he allows things to come out at different times, okay? Better way to put it, maybe. There is revelation that comes out. You know, more has been revealed to this generation than any other generation that's ever lived. You can't deny that fact. Well, there's a revelation that come out in the book of Leviticus, chapter 17 of Leviticus, and starting verse 1. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron and to his sons and to all the sons of Israel, and say to them, This is what Yahweh has commanded." Now, there's no negotiating there, right? This is a commandment. It's not a suggestion, it's a commandment. "This is what Yahweh has commanded, saying, Any man from the house of Israel who slaughters an ox or a lamb or a goat in the camp, or who slaughters it outside the camp, and has not brought it to the doorway of the tent of meeting to present it as an offering to the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood guiltiness is to be reckoned to that man." You see where the priesthood comes in there? Now, they're to bring this offering to a certain place, and God has his priest there to see that things are done right. A man just don't bring an animal in there, or he don't slaughter it outside in the camp. They'd been doing that. That's the only system they knew. But God is revealing something new to him. Look what he says again in verse 4. "And has not brought it to the doorway of the tent of meeting to present it as an offering to the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord. Blood guiltiness is to be reckoned to that man. He has shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people." The reason is, I like it when God tells you to do something, then he tells you why. There's nothing wrong with asking God why. He said, "I want you to know why this is." "The reason is so that the sons of Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they were sacrificing in the open field." You see, that's what they've been doing. They've been doing sacrifices. But they'd been doing it on their own. God has given us a proper way to bring a sacrifice. Well, they may not even knew the difference between an olah and a peace offering. But they're offering sacrifices. Well, God says in verse 5, "The reason is so that the sons of Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they were sacrificing in the open field, that they may bring them to the Lord, into the Lord, at the doorway of the tent of meeting to the priest, and sacrifice them as sacrifices of peace offering to the Lord. The priest shall sprinkle the blood on the altar of the Lord." Do you see the place of the priest? Now, a man has to come willing. He has to bring the sacrifice willingly. He has to bring one good enough to pass inspection by the priest. But then the priest has got something to do. Verse 6, "The priest shall sprinkle the blood on the altar of the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting, and offer up the fat and the smoke as a soothing aroma to the Lord." Now, they had a part in that. They had to kill the sacrifice. They had to lay their hands on the sacrifice before it was killed. The priest would hand him a knife. But then the priest has something to do. Now look at verse 7. "They shall no longer sacrifices to the goat demons with which they play the harlot." Then God said, "Listen, I know and I understand that you've been sacrificing out there, and you've been saying it to me." But he said, "Now it's time. I'm giving you a revelation. We're going to do it my way." Folks, God has been patient, and in his grace, he's allowed 3,000 different denominations. I'm not talking about their belief in God. I'm not talking about their salvation. I'm not judging anybody's salvation. But God says there's a way to approach me, and this is the way it's going to be. Now, he uses the sacrifices here to show us something. 3,000 different denominations in the United States alone. Now, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but when you got 3,000 different things going on, somebody's wrong. That's just common sense. So God says, "Look, now I've been letting you do that, been letting you get away with it. But now the time's come. The system is set up. It's time to start doing it the way I said. You're either going to do it like I said, or what you're doing, and if you want to continue doing that," he said, "I'm going to count that as if you're worshiping goat demons." That's what God's saying. That's scary to me, folks. Is there a necessity for a priesthood that truly knows God? We're not looking for conferences. We're not looking for religious leaders. I'm not looking to be a religious leader. I'm not. I just want to be a bondservant because I love God with all my heart, mind, and soul, and I love my brother as myself. I want to see my brother know the truth. I want to see my brother Judah know the truth. I want to see my brother Israel know the truth. And if they know the truth and they continue in God's word, they'll know the truth, and that truth will set them free. Nothing has ever changed my life like Torah. Nothing has ever changed the people that I teach like Torah. I watch it all the time. I know the necessity of somebody who is trying to be a priest. Now, we'll get to the subject, I promise you. But what I'm trying to get you to understand before we start, if you're not ready to pay the price, you're not going to be chosen. You may have been called, but not necessarily have you been chosen. Go with me, Leviticus chapter number 12. This is a double portion this week, and I'm going to cover as much of it as I can. But what I'm going to do is to lay the groundwork for you to study the Torah portion this week and see for yourself what is required of God's priest, if you want to be one. Now, you can say, no, I don't want nothing to do with that. Well, Yeshua said over in Matthew 22, they're going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see one day the rewards that God passes out to those who will align their life in such a manner that God can choose them to be the priesthood of the last days, to help lead a multitude of people through what's called the Great Tribulation, not a pre-tribulation rapture, but a Great Tribulation, and see come through on the other side a multitude that cannot be counted, and you chose not to be part of that, I'll guarantee you, you'll be weeping and gnashing your teeth and say, why was I such a fool? Why, after all he done for me, did I not care enough to try to do my best for him? So this is not for lazy people, okay? This is not for people who give up easily. This is for people like the Levites were when Moses said, who's on the Lord's side? Let him come over here. And from that moment, it's going to cost you something. I've been learning this for years. And it's about over. At least it's about over me, man. I'm getting old. I don't know that I'm going to make it. I'm not promised tomorrow, no more than anybody else. But what I do while I'm here on this earth, I'm going to make it count. And I'm not going to be stopped. Now, I realize that people like us are under attack, and that's going to get worse. You listen to me. This faith that you're walking in now will be, before long, will be dangerous for you to profess. Now, you don't think it will. You just keep on living. Do you know who is beginning to be the most hated people in the world? Believers who will do what God said. I'm telling the truth. Have you not noticed on the TV shows, the news, and everything else? You know, if you're a Jew, especially, I mean, you're responsible for every problem in this world. But if you're a person that believes God, even what we call Christianity today, you're looked at as some kind of a fanatic, a homophobe, if you will. We're not against people, we're against the things they're doing, because we know that the consequences of what they're going to do, or what they're doing, is horrible, okay? The priesthood has to know that. The priesthood has to tell them that. Do you think they want to hear it? No. Now, we've reached a time in the world when it's like Noah's day. You remember what it was like in Noah's day? Did Yeshua not say that they'd be married and given in marriage all they chose? Did you know this is the only generation that this earth has ever seen where homosexuals are coming out and blatantly saying it is a right for them to marry whoever they want and it to be defined as a marriage that comes from God? Two men, two women? It's not. Did you know that a type and shadow of Yeshua and his bride, his church, is marriage? Marriage between one man and one woman. That's a type and shadow of it. And this world is stepping on and walking on and wiping their feet on one of God's greatest pictures of Himself, His work, and His bride. And God's not going to put up with it. We're getting ready for some of the worst thing, absolutely the worst thing this world's ever seen. Yeshua said when the great tribulation comes, it would be worse than it ever has been or ever will be. That's bad. I don't relish the thought of going through that. I do relish the thought that my God said He would take care of me through that. But at the same time, I want to help other people. Don't you? I mean, I want to be a priest. So let's start in chapter 12 of Leviticus. It said, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, when a woman gives birth and bears a child, bears a male child, then she shall be unclean for 7 days, as in the days of her menstruation. She shall be unclean. On the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Then she shall remain in the blood of her purification for 33 days, 40 days total, you see. She shall not touch any consecrated thing, nor enter the sanctuary until the days of her purification are completed. Now then, priests got to know this. I mean, the people are required to have the idea of what this, you know, what they're supposed to do, because, you know, if a woman has a baby, if it's a male child, she goes 40 days. If it's a female child, it's 80 days. I'm not going to get into too much of that because I don't really understand a whole lot of depth of it myself. Been really thinking about that for years now. But every child, every male child, the firstborn, what did they have to do? They had to be redeemed, didn't they? God is trying to show through His priest the necessity of redemption. Who was it that was responsible for birth and uncleanness in childbirth? Eve. I mean, you know, the man's got a part in making this baby too. Why don't he have to be unclean for a certain number of days and not get to go to the temple? I mean, if we got some feminists around, you know, that's not fair. Well, God's not fair. He's just. And you better be glad He ain't fair, because if He was fair, you'd be in hell tonight. Think about it. We've got a righteous and just God. He wants His priest to know when people come, even out of natural things, we're depraved. Did you ever stop and think about that? Humanity is depraved. Burns me up when I hear somebody talk about counting of the omer, and they're saying, well, boy, this old person, they need to learn how to love, or this person needs to learn how to compassion. No, that's about all. We're all as filthy rags. We're all unclean. Why don't you hold your place there? We'll be right back, and go with me to Luke chapter number 2. Gospel of Luke chapter number 2. Yeshua, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, when He was born in this earth, was born under the law. Born through a human mother. You can't get any cleaner than that, right? She's still a virgin. She has a baby. She's still a virgin. It's an amazing thing. Can't get no more pure than that. But because she is a fallen human being, as righteous as she was, as much as God loved this young woman, she still had a fallen nature, even though she was the mother of God's only Son. She had to, in Luke chapter number 2, let me just jump in about verse 15. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem and see this thing which has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And so they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph, and the baby as he lay in a manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered all the things which were told them by the shepherd. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. And when the 8 days, remember what we just read in Leviticus 12? And when the 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Yeshua, the name given by the angel before he was conceived. And when the days for their purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, before I go any farther, hold your place there. Let's flip back to Leviticus chapter 12. In verse 4, let me just read that. Then she shall remain in the blood of her purification for 33 days, plus the 7 days, right? So that's 40 days. That's what Mary did. She shall not touch any consecrated thing nor enter the sanctuary until the days of her purification are completed. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean for 2 weeks, as in her menstruation, and she shall remain in the blood of her purification for 66 days, a total of what? 80 days. Verse 6, when the days of her purification are completed for a son or a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the doorway of the tent of meeting, a one-year-old lamb for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. Then he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her. She shall be cleansed from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, whether a male or female. But if she cannot afford a lamb, isn't that amazing? Mary couldn't afford a lamb, but she brought the lamb that would be sacrificed. This is the law for one who bears a child, whether male or female, but if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two young pigeons, the one for a burnt offering, an olah, and the other for a sin offering, hatah. And the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she will be clean. God chose, even with his mother, to send her to the priest to teach her the protocol of God and her sinful nature, as good as she was. If we know how to bring people to the Lord, this is how to do it. See, because it was 8 days of waiting for to be cleansed, then the purification time, then they bring them to the Lord. Do you not think that Mary that whole time recalled our mother Eve in the garden? When she chose to disobey God and brought pain and suffering into the world. Pain and death in childbirth. Uncleanness, even in things that give life. Even things that seem so natural. God wants us to recognize. Here's another thing he wants us to recognize. Now, keep holding your place. And I know I'm asking you to have a lot of fingers. Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians chapter number 2. And I'm sorry we don't have Esort up tonight. We couldn't get this projector working, but we will get that working again. Let me just start in verse 8. Colossians chapter number 2. Now Paul's writing to believers. And he says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Messiah. Do you know that that just described the religions of the world today? That's what they're actively doing. They don't even know it. They're not being the priesthood who's showing people the protocol of God. They're deceiving people through philosophy, empty deception. And it's according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Messiah. Verse 9, for in him all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. So he's the high priest, right? We're just priests. Look at verse 11. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by circumcision of Messiah. You get it? What's the new birth that Judy was talking about? The new birth is not the circumcision of the flesh. That's an outward sign that you've been saved and that you're now receiving the Holy Spirit. But what's he trying to show us? The need for that which is veiling, like Judy talked about. See, you get your heart circumcised. Do you realize that there is a blindness over people's eyes that God is using his priest to try to show people how that they need their eyes, their heart circumcised, so they can see? It's covered. Just like the veil that Judy was talking about a while ago. Their understanding is veiled. They're blind. And many of them think just because they go to church. Going to church don't do nothing. Knowing the Messiah, knowing this redemption plan that he's got. Go back with me to Luke chapter 2 right quickly. It's amazing how God illustrates. God don't just come out sometimes and plainly tell us things, but he illustrates and demonstrates. Now, Yeshua has been taken as an 8-year-old baby, 8-day-old baby, to be circumcised. And then after that, his mother comes back after she has been purified, okay? The priest had to do the circumcision. Do you know if God wanted that done, he could cause a child to be born naturally that way, especially his son, couldn't he? Yeshua said in John chapter 7, I believe it's verse 37, he said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And if he believes on me as the scriptures has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, because the Spirit had not yet been yet given, because Yeshua had not yet been glorified. Remember those verses? Yeshua was plainly offering salvation before his death. How can that be? We know that the Bible teaches that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Is that not correct? How could he offer salvation before he went to the cross? Because when he was 8 days old, the first time he shed blood for you, when he was circumcised, God's blood was shed. It's a beautiful picture here. But even him, he had to be physically circumcised. He had to go through that process of cleansing, even though he committed no sin. Then look what he says in verse 25. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, looking for the comfort of Israel. Comfort, comfort my people. Isn't that what the Bible tells us to do? Here's a man looking. His name is Simeon. He's looking for the consolation or the comfort of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. Well, gosh, Yeshua's not been crucified. It's not come the day of Pentecost yet. And the Holy Spirit's there. This man's got the Holy Spirit. Why does he bring up the Holy Spirit, and he does so several times in Luke chapter 2, why does he bring up the Holy Spirit in connection with Yeshua, this purification sacrifice that was made? Because that's the next step to receiving the Holy Spirit. You know, people can pretend all they want to today. People tell me all the time, well, the Spirit told me this, and the Spirit tells me to act like this, and there's nothing in the Word of God that says that. The Spirit of God is not, watch my lips, make sure you get this right. The Spirit of God is not telling people to do something that's contrary to this book. Now, I know a lot of that's going on. And a lot of folks get mad at me over this. But the Spirit of God does not tell me. I've told this many times. Got a friend, love the guy, care for him. Every year I get on to him about Passover, trying to get him to come and see what Passover is all about. Oh, no, he's going to do Easter. He said the Spirit of God's never told him to keep Passover. This Bible does. This Bible tells me not to do Easter. So the Spirit of God that he's calling the Spirit of God is not the Spirit of God, because he would not be telling him to do that. And there's many other areas that people are doing that and not even realizing it. They don't even know the voice of the Spirit of God. It's sad. Folks, let me tell you something. God is calling us to be priests to show people these little nuances of things that they don't really understand. Because we've got a world full of brethren today that not only don't want to do the law, they're not going to do it until God opens their eyes. And he's going to do that. And then they're going to need some help. They're going to need somebody that cares about them. I know God loves them. God died for them. But he needs to have a priesthood that cares about them too. You might be interested. I don't know. You may not. But many are called, but few are chosen. Now, I want to show you another problem. Hold your place in Leviticus. That's the only place where you can let go of Luke. I want to go to Isaiah chapter number 1. Book of Isaiah chapter number 1. We've got another unique problem that I don't hear anybody talking about. And I'll probably get some letters for this one. Get a lot of mail. Not only do we have our brother Judah, who has not accepted the Messiah to pray for and to love and to try to show him the Messiah, we have brethren in the New Covenant churches that have accepted Messiah but not willing to do anything he says. They call him Lord. And he asked his own disciples in Luke chapter 6, he said, "Why call me Lord and do not the things that I say?" I mean, if he could ask the 12 that, surely he could ask people that today. Well, why do you call me Lord if you're not intended to do what I say? We've got that problem. Now we've got Messianic brethren. Boy, that fixes the problem, right? Nope. Because we're getting back into one of the same traps that religion has always trapped people in. Isaiah chapter number 1, I'm going to start in verse 2. "Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks, sons I have reared and brought up. But they've revolted against me. Well, an ox knows its owner, and a donkey its master's manger. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from him. Where will you be stricken again as you continue in your rebellion?" You know, as I see these horrible things going on in the world today, I think about that question God asked right there. Hey, where do I have to strike you this time to get your attention? What earthquake do I have to let happen to try to make you wake up? "Where will you be stricken again as you continue in your rebellion? The whole head's sick and the whole heart is faint, from the sole of the foot even to the head." Did you know that only a priest would catch that there? That in the Torah study this week, he talks about a person having leprosy from head to foot. Did you catch that in reading the Torah today? This is what he's talking about. Verse 6 says, "From the sole of the foot even to the head, there's nothing sound in it, only bruises, welts, and raw wounds. Not pressed out or bandaged, nor softened with oil. Your land is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your fields, strangers are devouring them in your presence. It is desolation is overthrown by strangers." Man, is that what's happening to the economy and the jobs and everything else? I mean, God is describing our world today. Well, there's a lot of Messianics in the United States and other parts of the world. Why are we having all this trouble? I thought we were supposed to fix everything. Look at verse 8. "The daughter of Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a watchman's hut in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. Unless the Lord of hosts had left us a few survivors, we would be like Sodom, we would be like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me?" Now, wait a minute. God gave us the sacrificial system, right? And this understanding of it, and we're trying to turn back the law. Oh, no, we're not. You know, we're not doing physical sacrifices because there's not an altar in Jerusalem, but we're trying to, you know, we're trying to follow this law thing, okay? When I hear God says in verse 11, "What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and fat of fed cattle, and I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to me, appear before me, who requires you this, of you this, trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings, no longer incense is an abomination to me, new moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity in solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feast. They've become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing that. Now, wait a minute. God's the one that told us to do this stuff. And we're trying to do it and trying to learn from it. Here's the point. The priesthood today, as far as I'm concerned, and I'm not trying to get anybody in trouble, but you know, except me, as far as the Messianic movement, there's a lot of people that just thinks all that's necessary is to turn to these outward things and do them again. It was never intended, the whole system was never intended for you to accomplish your salvation or to accomplish a closer walk with Him, but God gave these things as audio visuals to show us how to walk with Him, how to love Him and to love our brothers ourselves. And so God said, don't think just because you become messianics and doing these outward things that you're pleasing me. Look at verse 15. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I'll hide my eyes from you. Well, now, you might think that's okay. You don't want that to happen when the Great Tribulation starts. He goes on to say, yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves. Is anything to do with the cleansing of the leper and the cleansing of these unclean things that the priest needed to know back there? Was there anything to do with washing? Over and over and over. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they'll be like wool. If you studied the Torah, a priest had to be able to identify leprosy. In a lot of cases, there was real minute nuances that you had to get down. I don't know, man. I'd have had a hard time, you know, figuring out, well, is that a yellow hair in that place? Or is it a white hair? Is it black this time? After, man, that's confusing when you read it, right? But that's what the priest's supposed to know. Now, here's the thing. God said, even though your sins be like scarlet, even your righteousness is filthy rags, like these old putrefied sores from leprosy. They can be white as snow. Do you know what the priest had to know? That when a man was healed, where that place was, it was just a white spot on the skin. I mean, you know, that might be, if you got a black friend, that might be easy to see a white spot on their skin. But I mean, you're white, real white. I mean, I'm just thinking in common sense terms. You know, how are you going to figure this stuff out? How do you know when they're clean and unclean? We have to know the difference between clean and unclean. We have to show other people. Even things that they would have no idea, like the giving birth to a child, made that woman unclean for a certain amount of time. I mean, do you know that if I went and sit down accidentally on a bed where she had been laying, maybe she slept the night before, that I would be unclean the next evening. I'd have to wash myself, wash my clothes, and then I'd be clean. I mean, just doing natural things. Did Yeshua not say over in Matthew chapter 13, when he gave that parable of the sower, that the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this world choke out the word of God? Is there one person listening to me tonight that at some point this week, the deceitfulness of riches and just the cares of this life kept you from studying the Word of God like you should have? See, we become unclean and don't even think about it. We need to show people this. In chapter 13 of Leviticus, it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, when a man has on the skin of his body a swelling or a scab or a bright spot, and it becomes an infection of leprosy on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest, or one of his sons the priest. The priest shall look at the mark That word mark there is the Hebrew word for stroke. Remember what it said over in Isaiah 53? He took the stroke for you. See, this is all about showing people Yeshua. Now, you're a priest. Somebody comes to you with something, they don't know what it is. They're scared. If you're a priest in the tribulation, the people that's going to come to you are going to be scared because they don't know what it is. They know what's going on. People right now, they want answers. They don't really know what to even ask. But the priest is required to know these things, and sometimes the priest is required to tell them. How would you like to be a priest and a man come to you with leprosy and you saw it and you knew there was no doubt in your mind? Because this tells us that he has to do what's right in his eyes, the priest. Now that man's wanting with all his soul for you to tell him, oh no, that's just eczema. That's not leprosy. And you have to tell him, I hate to tell you this, but you have leprosy. Now leprosy in the Bible is a type and a shadow of sin. The Hebrew word can actually mean slander. You know, the sin of slander, and we all do that. It's called in Hebrew Lashon Hara. Do you know I can commit Lashon Hara, which is the evil tongue, so subtly? I mean, everybody knows Gene over here. Gene, you know, everybody loves Gene. But if he wasn't here, and I brought up something, was talking about Gene. I said, oh, Gene, you know Gene. You knew that I meant something, didn't you? I didn't have to say anything derogatory, but I slandered him by that simple of an action. That's leprosy. How many of you have ever noticed that people that says they're saved, they're children of God, does not like you to tell them when they're doing something wrong? You ever notice that? It's going to get worse. If you choose to be a priest, that's your job. Now, I'm sure that if a man come and he don't want to hear that first thing he's going to say, well, you're wrong. And he's going to hate you. Because, see, that's going to isolate him from his family. That's going to put him in quarantine. His family's going to hate you. But the priest, let's read on here just a little bit. Verse 4. But if the bright spot is white on the skin of his body, and it does not appear to be deeper than the skin, and the hair of it has not turned white, then the priest shall isolate him who has the infection for 7 days. Another little nuance here. For the priest to isolate him, if you look that word up, it start meaning something to you. You don't with glee tell somebody they're doing something wrong. You do it with a broken heart. Okay? Brethren, if a man be overtaken in the fall, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, lest thou also be tempted. That's a practice that's not common today. Okay? Most of the time, people are glad if somebody gets caught up in sin somehow, so they can look down their long pharisaical nose at them. There has to be compassion from the priest. Sometimes people are not going to like you. I've experienced that. I'm going to show you something real interesting in a minute. What do you say the priest had to do? He had to isolate him. Do you know that's going to cost the priest something? He has to put him up for 7 days. He has to house him some way in isolation. This is the job of the priest. Oh, everybody thinks the priest, you know, he's just this guy that makes all kinds of money. You know, we have people tell us that all the time. You know, you got a ministry, you just got money rolling in. Oh, yeah. We're so rich, I work 16 hours a day, 7 days a week. People say, oh, you're just lucky. I found out the harder I work, the luckier I get. People's got the wrong idea, seem like, about everything today. But the fact is, you've got to be willing to invest yourself and other people. Now you listen to me carefully. This is what's going to disqualify most people as priests. They're not willing to invest themselves and their stuff, if you will, into other people's lives. You know, that's why God says he loves a cheerful giver. It's not just about money, it's about investing in a person's life. You said, you need to illustrate that for me. Well, hold your place and go with me to Luke chapter number 10. I want to give you the best illustration I can find. I've always said the Bible's the best commentary on the Bible. Luke chapter number 10. I'll start reading in verse 25. Said the lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law, the Torah? How does it read to you?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and you will love with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Is that not what I said the epitome of a priest is? Verse 28. He said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you'll live." But wishing to justify himself, he said to Yeshua, "And who's my neighbor?" You're going to get around this one, right? No, if you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, love your brothers, yourself, it's going to come out. It's like leprosy. It will break out. You can't help it. Because my wife will tell you this. I've said it 1,000 times. I'm not helping nobody else. I mean, they'll just turn on you. I'm not going to help them. And I can't help it. Can you, Judy? You've been treated wrong, but you go right back. It's not because you're this great person. It's because you love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And out of that, you love your neighbors yourself. But verse 30, Yeshua replied to him and said, "A man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho." Now, in that day, if you're a Jew going from Jerusalem to Jericho, you're stupid. I mean, because everybody knew that thieves were there. You're just taking a chance. I mean, this would be like walking down South Chicago at midnight. It said, "To Jerusalem, Jericho, and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead." I never figured that one out, what half dead is. I've said it all my life. Come in from work, and Judy says, "How you feel?" "I'm about half dead." I don't know what that means, but feel like it. And by chance, a priest. Hey, that's what we're talking about. And by chance, a priest. He's at least got the title, right? And by chance, a priest was going down on that road. And when he saw him, passed on the other side. Sorry, religious leader. Now, I used to be real hard on these fellows, but I finally understood this. Look at verse 32. "Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed on the other side." Now, I can feel for him just a little bit, but now I understand the reason why they passed him by. See, according to Numbers chapter 19, if they touch a dead body, they're unclean until evening. So he's half dead. Can't tell whether he's dead or alive or where he's going to die just any moment. And if they're touching him, then they can't fulfill their religious obligations. To a real priest, that wouldn't matter. But to one that's just interested in making money, he's in a hurry to get back to Jerusalem so he can make more money. So I can't have a lot of compassion for him. But verse 33, "But a Samaritan." My God, a Samaritan could never be a priest, right? "But a Samaritan who was on a journey came to him, upon him. And when he saw him, he felt compassion and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. He put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I'll repay you.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" The one that was doing the work of the priest. He wasn't a Levite. But the Levite wasn't doing it, was he? The priest wasn't doing it. The Samaritan was investing himself in somebody else's life. Now, I know this is a type and shadow of Yeshua and one of the best ones in Scripture. Because, honey, he found us one day half dead. We were dead spiritually. We was alive physically, but spiritually was dead. We was half dead. And by his mercy and by his grace, his spirit quickened us, made us alive unto God. You know, you'd think there'd be a little thankfulness, wouldn't you? While we're in Luke, go to chapter 17 with me. We're talking about lepers. Verse 11, Luke chapter 17. While he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee, and he entered a village, ten leprous men. You can't just ignore the number 10. You know, when Judah was talking about those lost tribes of Israel, you know how many tribes was lost? 10. While he was on his way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at the distance met him. And they raised their voices, saying, "Yeshua, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourself to the priest." Now, wait a minute. He's telling them to follow the law of Moses, right? That's what we're studying this week. Man's got leprosy. He's supposed to go to the priest and show it to him, let him diagnose it and, you know, the process, whatever it takes. And as they were going, they were cleansed. I've always had this, I got a wild imagination. You're going to figure that out after a while. But I've always seen these 10 guys, and they're going, just like Yeshua said, to the priest. And you ever seen somebody, you know, in ancient times, I've seen pictures, I've never seen anybody like that, but with a leprosy. I mean, that stuff, their fingers fall off, their nose rots and just falls off. And I can see them walking down the road, and one of them looked unto God, "John, your nose grew back. You've been healed." Well, look at the story. Verse 14. When he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And as they were going, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Yeshua answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." You know, there's so little thankfulness to God and to his priest. Actually, we're hated without a cause. Look, I'm not going to spend all the time to do the Torah study for you, but I want you to keep looking this week at these things that God said about the priests, that the priests were required to do. Don't just look at these as outward things that you would be doing as a priest. Look at them as what God was trying to show you. The spiritual lesson he was trying to show you with leprosy. Let's say somebody's a slanderer. By the way, you know what the word slanderer means in Hebrew? How you would actually say it maybe in Greek? Devil. You devil, run around talking about everybody, running them down. I want to go to one of the Haftorah portions. You can't do them all. Go to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 7. This is a very important point that I want to make. And I want you to understand that as you study the priesthood in chapters 12 through 16, through chapter 15, and you understand the cost of being a priest, you're going to understand why there's few chosen for that. I mean, you're called. You're called. It's like Judy said. You've got to choose, then he'll make you the chosen. You've got to choose to love him with all your heart, mind, soul. Everything else will just work out. Is it easy? Is it going to cost you something? It'll cost you everything. Especially in the time that we're living in. Let me start. 2 Kings chapter 7. Let me just start in verse 1. Then Elisha said, "Listen to the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time a measure of fine flour will be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Now, you know they're going through a besiegement of the city of Samaria. And things has been tough. We're going to go back and read just a minute how tough they really were. They're about to starve to death. And Elisha says, now, don't worry about it. Tomorrow. You know, I know you're down to eating dove's dung. I know you're down to eating donkey's heads. I know it's bad, but I'm going to tell you tomorrow. Barley's going to go for a shekel. Verse 2. The royal officer on whose hand the king was leaning answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, could this thing be? Then he said, behold, you will see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat of it. Now, if you've read the Haftor portion, there's something interesting here. You've got a gatekeeper here, which is an official of the king. You've got a king, and you've got a prophet. Elisha's a prophet. But in all this story and what's going on, where's the priest? See, this is the northern kingdoms. You know the northern kingdom made priests. It wasn't even Levites. If you want to know where the Druid priest of Stonehenge originated from, they were from the priesthood that come from Samaria. Bad stuff. But when you see this happening, you don't see any priest. Got a prophet, got a king. Verse 3. Now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate. Well, that's what we've been studying about, right? How to know the difference between leprosy. And apparently these men have been diagnosed with leprosy and they have been put outside the gate. Now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said one to another, why do we sit here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, then the famine is in the city and we'll die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore come, let us go over to the camp of the Armenians. You ever been in one of those places, you know, you're damned if you do and damned if you don't? They said, you know, if we go to the city, we're going to die. We'll starve to death in there because all the rest of them are starving. If we sit here, we're going to sure die. Why don't we just go over to the enemy? Why don't we go to the Armenians? It says, now therefore, come, let us go over to the camp of the Armenians. If they spare us, we'll live, and if they kill us, we'll but die. They arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Armenians, and when they came to the outskirts of the camp of the Armenians, behold, there was no one there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Armenians to hear a sound of chariots and a sound of horses, even the sound of a great army. I like what God can do, don't you? Ain't nothing there but they hear it. So they said to one another, behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Therefore, they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their donkeys, even the camp just as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came out the outskirts of the camp, they entered one tent, ate and drank, and carried from there silver and gold and clothes, and went and hid them. See, we get used to doing things the way this world doesn't. I'm going to submit to you that these four leprous men are priests of the last days. Because God said in the last days, evil would be called good and good would be called evil. Right? Right will be called wrong and wrong will be called right. I think this is a type and shadow of the day and time that we live in, because we, trying to teach the truth of God, have been labeled as lepers. We're the outcast. Religion today, doesn't matter how bad things are getting, they're still that bunch of messianics. They're a bunch of Judaizers. They're saying all kinds of things, you know, making accusations. Tell that we do sacrifice. We kill cats down here. Sacrifice cats. You wouldn't believe it, some of the things that's been told on us. And these are people that claim to be believers. We're living in a day when good is called evil. And so I believe these leprous men are actually the priest, the outcast. It's not that they actually have leprosy, but they've been cast out as lepers. So then people don't want to hear what they've got to say. But they've gotten this habit, and they've come and they found all this stuff. gold and clothes and silver. What did he say they done? They carried from there silver and gold and clothes and went and hid them. And they returned in another tent and carried from there also and went and hid them. It's kind of like I've always told them, you know, what they were doing was they was getting all they can all they was getting, and sitting on the can keeping eyes from getting it. That's the world we live in. Look what it says in verse 9. Then they said one to another, we're not doing right. That's the mark of a true priest. A true priest will come to the place, especially when he's counting the armor. Hey, there's some things I'm not doing right. Then they said one to another, we're not doing right. This day is a day of good news. King James says glad tidings. But we're keeping silent. If we wait until morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household. So they came and called to the gatekeepers of the city. And they told them, saying, we came to the camp of the Arameans, and behold, there was no one there, nor the voice of a man, only the horses tied and the donkeys tied and the tents just as they were. The gatekeeper called out and told it within the king's household. Then the king arose in the night and said to his servants, I'll now tell you what the Arameans have done to us. They know that we're hungry, and therefore they have gone from the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out to the city, we will capture them alive and get into the city. One of the servants said, please, let some of the men take 5 horses which remain, which are left in the city. Behold, they will be, in any case, like all the multitude of Israel who are left in it. Behold, they will be in any case like all the multitude of Israel have already perished. Here's this know-it-all. You know what his trouble is? He don't believe what the prophet said. The prophet has already told him tomorrow wheat and barley will be sold. And he's already gave them the cheap price. And when these priests, the outcast that they're calling lepers here, comes back and verifies the fact that the prophet was right, they don't want to believe it. But they're desperate. They said, look, king, you know, what's the harm in taking, send 5 guys. What's 5? First 5 books of the Bible, books of Moses. Types and shadows everywhere here. Folks, let me tell you something. This is a story of the Great Tribulation. When a priesthood like you, that have been cast out of your families, away from your friends, you've become to them as leprous men. You've been blackballed, so to speak. But you're the only ones that can tell them what the prophets have really said. Go back to chapter 6 with me just a minute. Let me start in verse 24. Now it came about after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, gathered all of his army and went up and besieged Samaria. There was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver, and a fourth of a cab of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. How would you like to be reduced to that diet? That's bad. But Yeshua said that the Great Tribulation would be worse than this. Worse than anything it ever been. Verse 26 says, and as the king of Israel was passing... No, let me back up. No, I'm right. Verse 26. As the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, help, my lord, O king. He said, if the Lord does not help you, from where shall I help you? From the threshing floor or from the winepress? The king could not help, but we know in chapter 7, those who had been the priest, who had actually been called lepers, were the ones that helped, weren't they? And the king said to her, what is the matter with you? And she answered, this woman said to me, give your son that we may eat him today, and we'll eat my son tomorrow. And so we boiled my son and ate him. And I said to her on the next day, give your son that we may eat him. But she has hidden her son. And when the king heard the words of the woman, he tore his clothes. Folks, do you realize that there is a prophecy in Zechariah chapter 11 about the anti-Messiah? And when people come to this man who's supposed to have all the answers, and they will, and they'll be religious people too, and they ask him for something to eat, you know what that prophecy says is going to happen? He'll tell them to eat the flesh of their dead loved ones. That is yet to come to this world, but it's coming. My God, how this world needs some priests that are chosen. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you in Leviticus when you realize that you got to tell people sometimes things they don't want to hear. But they've got to be according to the word of God. You know, I've got people mad at me and will not fellowship with me whatsoever because I didn't do what they wanted to be done. It was against Torah. It was an accusation. It was against Torah. They won't fellowship with me whatsoever. Won't speak to me. And that breaks your heart. It does. But at the same time, these people are willing to fellowship with people who they know to be liars, cheats, thieves, and they have chosen to join themselves to them and have regular fellowship. Now, let me ask you something, folks. Do you think being a priest is an easy thing? It's not. The Word of God demands that we do it the way He says. Me and my wife's been suffering some things that I've not told you that I can't even explain. And it always comes back to whether or not I'm going to do what God says or do what other people want. Well, I'm going to do what God wants. I know what God says. If a person's got leprosy and I tell them and they get mad about it, I'm sorry. But I'll invest myself in them. I'll do everything I can because my whole point is, my greatest joy ought to be, there is cleansing. Not only do I pronounce them unclean, but I get to pronounce them clean. Did you know that the ceremony for pronouncing a leper clean and the ceremony he has to go through is more elaborate than the ceremony for the high priest? And see, I believe there's a lot of people jealous. I believe there's a lot of religious leaders would rather have the big, glorious procedures about them instead about the healing of the leper. Yeshua himself said, and Judy talked about this evening, if a man has 100 sheep and one gets lost, will he not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that one? And when he returns, he put him on his shoulders, and when he returns, he'll be rejoicing. Yeshua went on to say, there would be rejoicing in the presence of God's angels because that one was found. Not because the 99 were praised for how good they were and stayed in the wilderness. Because that one was found. That lost one. Those lost ones need a priesthood. They have no idea what it is. I want to close tonight by going to 1 Peter chapter 2. Won't you read this with me? 1 Peter chapter number 2. It says in verse 1, therefore putting aside all malice. Hey, this is instruction for the priesthood just like Leviticus is. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Hey, that's the other word for leprosy there that I told you about, Zora. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. See, if you really tasted the kindness of the Lord, you'll be like that 10th leper. You'll turn in thanks to him. Verse 4, he says, and coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. What was the purpose of the sacrifices? For man to have a way to draw near to God. The priest knew the protocol. The sacrifices would be brought, and he was to present them a certain way. And in presenting those sacrifices to people like had leprosy or some type of uncleanness, it usually wound up costing him. He wasn't getting rich. But the reason he done it is because he loved God with all his heart, mind, and soul, and therefore he loved his brother as himself. Well, it said you're being built up into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Yeshua HaMashiach. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they're disobedient to the word. And to this doom they were also appointed. But you're a chosen race. Isn't that strange? Many are called, but few are chosen. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you, Vayikra, out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once Lo Ami, not a people. Remember what Judy told? I'm telling you, she was stirring me. Y'all just didn't have any idea. For you were once Lo Ami, not a people, but you are now the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. You know what makes excellent behavior among the Gentiles? It's when people label you as those four lepers. Even though you're doing what's right, you're the one that's isolated. You're the one that won't nobody have anything to do with. You're in that old crazy cult. But one of these days, it's going to be the lepers, their lepers, that saves their hide. I know God's going to do it, but he's going to use us. He's going to use the priesthood. But see, the priesthood has to be the one that's willing to pay the price. And I want to ask you seriously, as you're counting the Omer, and you've been, you know, studying for your own personal self, you've been studying about love and how you actually love. Have you run any problems there? Have you run any problems this past week on discipline? Man, I have. I got to get my discipline as far as patience goes. I've got to get that under control. And then I got to thinking, well, you dummy, that's exactly what God's showing you. You can't. I have to come to God. I have to ask him to do that. This next week, as I study on compassion, what kind of compassion do I have? Am I really willing to let that kind of behavior be in front of everybody? I'm not saying this, Sister Breyer, I'm not, but I admire Judy. Sometimes I even covet the way she presents things. She's got this patient way of doing it. I don't. Sometimes I get too impatient, too aggravated with people. But she's willing just to do whatever she becomes all things to all people. Just because she'll put them down to earth terms. Don't you think for a minute that she don't know the deep, profound things of God. She'll get on your level and she'll try to help you. The Lord's trying to help us all. He's trying to help those that's even rebellious. But he wants a priesthood. He don't have to have you. There's people out there that's willing. If many are called and few are chosen, are you thankful enough that God heals you of your leprosy that you'd like to be chosen? Just get ready to pay the price. That's what it takes. But the reward is going to be unbelievable one day. You're not going to get here on this earth. You're really not. But God said you can't even give a cold drink of water to somebody without getting repaid 100 times over. Those people who have been so generous all over the world sending money to help us do a Passover for the prisons, they'll never know. They'll never know these men. But they'll never know how much that investment into the lives of these men will return in dividends until they get to the kingdom. Then they'll know. Let's pray. Heavenly Father and God, again, we thank you so much for this time that you've given us to be together. We thank you for the Torah. Thank you, Lord, that the living Torah came and died for us. and put up with us all those years while we were so rebellious and didn't want to keep the commandments of God. And then, Lord, even after we began to attempt to do it, we realized that how short we come of your glory. We thank you, Father, for your faithfulness. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you've shown us how that priests are needed by this world, because that's what you've chosen. I pray, Father, that we would come and align our lives and that we might be touched by you and that we might be the priest that you have us to be. We don't care whether we get a title or not, Lord. We don't care if they call us priest or Levite. You can even call us Samaritans if we're just doing the work of the priest. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you do for us in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen. Folks, let me say one last word about this. As you study the Torah portion, I just want to give you some hints for you to look at yourself this week. It deals with a woman's menstrual cycle and how she's unclean. There's one little part in there that tells us about if a woman's menstrual cycle just keeps on. You remember over in Mark chapter 5, that happened to a woman. She'd had an issue of blood for 12 years. Yeshua showed up. Now, boy, there's a lot of talk about Yeshua. Everybody's saying he was the Messiah. She'd been taught all her life in Malachi chapter 4 that when the Messiah come, he's called the Son of Righteousness. He would have healing in his wings. Now they understood, they were talking about the zizits were on everybody's clothes. It was called wings. Now she had spent all that she had and she wasn't any better off. She was a mess. No doubt about to die. And for her to walk up and touch a kosher rabbi, she could have been instantly stoned to death. But she'd been taught all her life that if the Messiah was actually the one that they were saying it was, there was healing in those zizits. She had faith in the faithfulness of God's word. So she went up and she took hold of the wing or the hem of his garment. And immediately she is made whole. Folks, let me tell you something. That's the job of the priesthood, to let God work through them. I'm not telling you you're going to be anything special, but God wants to work through you so that people can get back to what? Quit having this wild-eyed, crazy stuff they call faith and start believing in the faithfulness of God's word. That's what real faith is. Real faith is faithfulness of God. I believe him no matter what. Because when this world goes into great tribulation, that's my only hope, is to believe his word and to know his word. God bless you. Hope you have a wonderful week.